Also want to pray, and I didn't mention this, but want to pray for Dottie's daughter and grandson. They were in a not too bad of an auto accident this week. No auto accident's good. I mean, there's no such thing as a small one, I think. I think they're all difficult, certainly. But we want to pray for Denise and for Kenny. Dottie's going to be going down, I guess, and seeing Denise tonight and see her down there. And plus, Dottie's daughter, or rather granddaughter, Dottie, you've got a lot of things going on, don't you? We can just spend the whole time just praying for your folks. Dottie's granddaughter, Hope, who has been here with us, she and her husband and all of them, they've been here. She has been dealing with labor through the course of the last couple of weeks, a lot of Braxton Hicks labor and all that. I talk like I know what that means. Obviously, I don't. I don't know what that involves. But it just means the baby's not here yet, so that's what that means. But we just want to make sure that we're praying for her. And because, ladies, I'm not telling you anything here. I got to believe that's sort of uncomfortable. So that's right. So as Carol Burnett said, take your lower lip, pull it over your head. That's childbirth. So that seemed to be pretty accurate to me. So, all right, well, take your Bibles if you would. And I'm going to challenge you here, without looking it up in the index, find Zephaniah. Isn't that a great name? Zephaniah. Actually, if you go to Matthew, the first of the New Testament, and go back four books, that's where Zephaniah is. It's next to one of my favorite Bible words, Habakkuk. I love any word with three K's in it. That's just cool to me. I've pitied the poor kid because he has to spell that his whole life, but I thought Dorado was tough. That's an R, a capital R in there, but Habakkuk. Well, this is Zephaniah, and we're going to read in the third chapter, beginning in verse 12, is where we're going to read this morning. Asking God what it was that he wanted me to share this morning. You know, I don't know that I'm necessarily a topical preacher. I don't think that I am. There are a lot of different types of preachers. If you're an expository preacher, that means that you take the word and you preach on a verse of Scripture. I think many times that that's a great way to preach, although I do think that God lays things on your heart, on our hearts as pastors, as preachers, for a specific time. And this morning, what I want to talk with you about is making wise resolutions. Wise resolutions, because this is obviously a time of year when people begin to think about what's coming and begin to set our minds and our hearts on how it is that we want to live in the year to come. How many of you ever made a New Year's resolution? You made one. Okay, a lot of people do. How many of you, and you may not want to even answer this, and that's okay, how many of you kept it for the entire year? 6 months? 2 weeks? Okay, good. There's a two-weeker right there. Excellent, Randy. I knew you had the discipline. My man. Resolutions are something that we all begin with great intentions. And yet I'll share some things with you here in a minute. Rarely do we ever carry them through to completion for any number of different reasons. But this morning, what I would like to give to you are some wise resolutions that I think that the Word gives us. And there are a number of them in there. You could take virtually anything from the Word and implement that into your life, and that would be a wise resolution. But Zephaniah the prophet, and this prophet lived, Jeremiah was sort of a young contemporary of Zephaniah. He was a prophet to Jerusalem, to Israel, during the reign of King Josiah. Josiah was the last of the godly kings that Israel had. And so Josiah was the king that Zephaniah was prophesying over. And he prophesied a couple of ways in that book as you read it. The first couple of chapters are his prophesying against countries that were coming against Israel. But the last chapter, he addresses Jerusalem. And this is what he says, and we're going to start in the 12th verse. He says, "I leave within you the meek and humble, who trust in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel." Now you know why I like this passage. "The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has taken back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Can I encourage you to keep that passage marked in your Bible? And when you are feeling like that things are coming over top of you, to just take that out and read through it. And in place of Jerusalem, in place of Zion, put your name in there. And let God minister to you in that way. Well, as I said, this is the time of year when we talk about the beginning of new things. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about the calendar that we work with. You know, I like all this kind of stuff, so I just share this. There's no charge for this. I'll come down here. The calendar that we use today was one that was created, the format of it, thousands of years ago. It began with, and the reason the calendars were even created is because people in that day, because of agriculture and because of how important it was, obviously, to grow crops. They didn't go to ye olde giant in those days. They had to grow the things that they were going to eat, cultivate the animals, those types of things. So in order to track the time of the seasons and all of that, they came up with, the times of old, they came up with this way of marking the time. Certainly the sun and the moon would have been the first indication of a passage of time. But on a grander scale, it was the seasons. And if you were in a climate where those seasons were not so pronounced like they are here, then it would have been the growing seasons would have shown you the time period. So in 45 BC, Julius Caesar put together the calendar that became known as the Julian calendar, with the various months and all those types of things. The problem was, is that it wasn't completely accurate. And they found themselves, as time was going on, that they were actually losing time, and it wasn't matching up with what was going on in the seasons. That took place, and they just kind of lived with that over a period of time. As a matter of fact, the year before that, in 46 BC, the year was actually 455 days long. That's a long year, just sort of making up the time that they had found that they lost. Julius Caesar comes along and goes, okay, we're starting over. This is the way that the calendar is going to be. And so he put that in place. And they lived by the Julian calendar. But even that in itself wasn't terribly accurate. Fast forward now to 1582. Pope Gregory the 12th is the pope of the church of that time. And part of the problem that the people of the churches were having was, is because they were following the Julian calendar, the times were getting missed, and the church in those days celebrated feasts on very specific days, especially Easter. Well, they found themselves unable to be able to celebrate at the appropriate time because the calendar was getting further and further off. So what did they do? Pope Gregory says, stop, we're starting over. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to do that? Just like to have an automatic eraser for everything in your life that you didn't like? That'd be kind of neat. Just like hit the reset button and you start all over again. But Pope Gregory comes and he says, all right, he says, we're going to adjust this a little bit. And that became known as the Gregorian calendar, 1582. It's the same calendar that we use today. Same number of days in the months and all of that. And it's worked together so that Easter falls right about the same time of year. The dates and the feasts of the churches were all maintained at the right time. So the calendar then became something that we could follow and would be consistent. The Gregorian calendar, Pope Gregory, 1582. On Jeopardy this week, when you see that, I want you to call somebody and go, I know the answer to this. Pastor Dave told me. That's important. You need to understand those kinds of things. But that's where the calendar time comes from. So at this time of year, when the calendar flips for us to become January 1st and we celebrate the beginning of the year 2013, most people do one of two things. Or actually, many people do both. Many times what we do at this time is reflect back and look at the year that was. And culture does that for us as well. ESPN usually does plays of the year with all the sports teams and all that kind of thing. I'm not sure if Remnant Life Church basketball is a part of that or not. I think we're up for a couple of those. That might be just a rumor, though. Hollywood always does those things about who left, who died during the course of that year, you know, that kind of thing. And then we reflect often and look back at the things that took place. Can I caution you not to spend too much time in reflection? Not to spend too much time, because reflection really only does a couple of things for you. Number one, it allows you to be able to see the things that have taken place in order for you to determine, are these things that I want to keep in my life? Are there things that I want to remove? Are there some things happening that I need to start again? But here's what happened. Satan wants to come and to keep those things in front of you much longer than they should be. for the purpose of what? To discourage you. So I'm going to look back and I'm going to go, man, January 1st, 2012, I was there. January 1st, 2013, I think I'm still in the same place. Don't dwell on that. That's not such a bad thing. The purposes of what it is that you try to do when you look back is just simply for this, to say, God, where is it that I need to be in my life right now, according to what you want for me? So don't spend too much time looking back at where you were. You can't change any of that, can you? Can you change one moment? Not one second can you change of that. So what is the value of spending too much time on that? But the other thing that people do is they begin then to look ahead, making resolutions. Now, I want to read you a little bit about some resolutions. I found this kind of interesting. Now, I know statistics and all that. You can make that say anything you want it to. But I thought this was interesting. 10 things in 2012. I'm not sure even who brings this list together. It could be, you know, Fred in his living room decided, I'll put these things on the internet. But this seemed to be a quality group here. What do you think was the number one thing that most people said they wanted to change about themselves or about their lives for a New Year's resolution? What do you think number one was? Exactly. Losing weight. That was the first one. Second one, getting organized. I can understand that. You ever seen those hoarders shows on TV? Let's not get to that, okay? Don't come to that place. You need to get organized, but don't get to so you can't make your way through your house. Spend less, save more. Enjoy life to the fullest. The fifth one, staying fit and healthy. That kind of goes in with number one, I guess. Learn something exciting. I'm not sure how you qualify that. I don't know what exciting would be. I guess that depends on you. Seven, quit smoking. Another good one. Eight, help others in their dreams. Nine, fall in love. I guess that's something that they felt like they could just sort of make happen. I don't know. I'm not familiar with that style. But here's the 10th one. And the reason I think the 10th one is so interesting is because listen what number 10 is. Not 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, or 1. Number 10, spend more time with family. That was kind of sad to me when I read that. I thought that's the resolution of someone that the 10th thing is to spend more time with family. It would seem to me that that should be really right up towards the front, shouldn't it? To spend time, and we talked about this over the last couple of weeks, about those things that we do. We spend so much time and so intense about things going on around us that we miss the things that are the most important in our lives. A couple of other things here. It said the percent of people in their 20s who achieve their resolution each year, 39%. Kyle, there's a lot of pressure on you. You're in your 20s, right? You're in your 20s? Okay, so 39%. Percent of people over 50 who achieve their resolutions each year, 14%. We're struggling, folks. We need to do better. I don't know if that's just because we're settled in our ways or what that might be. Resolution maintained through the whole first week, 75%. 25% of the people don't even make it through the first week. I don't know if that's encouraging or discouraging, one or the other. Past 2 weeks, 71%, so there's not much of a fall off. Past 6 months, less than half, 46% of the people actually make it through with their resolutions. So people are making resolutions all the time. My concern is, as a church and as believers, what are the things that we feel are so important that we want to make a change in what we do? Zephaniah gives us a beautiful blueprint of things that we should be involving and bringing into our lives. And in addition to that, there are blessings that come because of that. How many of you know that when you do the things that God has called us to do, His blessings flow out of our obedience? That's why the tithing is important. And we're going to talk about money in the new year to come. I won't tell you when because you won't come, but I want you to be here for that. Biblical ways to handle money, not church ways. There's a difference. Let me just tell you, see, you're going to get me all off track. I'll come down here for this. Let me tell you something. You need to understand God's blessings do not come based on the money that you give. They do not. I get distressed when I see ministries that say, buy this book or give us this amount of money and watch God's blessings come. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that if I support some group or if I give money to this group that God's going to somehow bless me. What's the difference between that and the things you see on the internet? Send this forward to 12 people and you'll have something wonderful happen. There's no difference in that. That's not why God blesses. God blesses out of the obedience of our hearts. That's why we don't collect an offering. You give your offering to God. You give it. And there's a big difference. Thing is this, God loves you no matter what you do. But do you want to see all the blessings of God come into your life? The first way you can start that is by being obedient to what the Word tells us. Okay? Don't get me started on that. That's not for another few weeks yet here. All right, let me come back to where I was. Does that make sense? You know, I love you when I say those things. It's not, and if you're supporting some ministry, and that's fine to support these ministries, but don't do it because you feel that that is going to release God's blessings. It's your heart. It's how you give. That's important. Okay, where was I? So, the resolutions that we make. Another thing I want to encourage you with is don't be overly aggressive with the resolutions that you make. And what I mean by that is this. How many of you have, at any point in your lives, at the beginning of a year, said, this year, I am going to read the Bible. I am going to spend time in prayer X amount of time. Probably all of us. I have as well. Absolutely. Do you know when you do that, that you had better be in a position to know what it is that you want to have done and to have that as a part of your life? Because if not, I can guarantee you, Satan's right there going, come on, bring that. Let me show you what I'm going to do with that. I'm going to read the Bible and pray for an hour every day. What happens the first time you don't do that? Satan's gone, what kind of a lousy Christian are you? And then I go, well, maybe, okay, tomorrow I'll read 2 hours to make up for it. Do you read 2 hours? Usually not. The only reason I say all of these things, my friends, is this. I want to encourage you that when you make resolutions about those times of things, that you do them in a way that allows you to be able to succeed and give glory to God and not give the enemy a chance to come in. So what does that simply mean? It means that every day I'm going to spend a few moments in prayer. That's a perfect resolution. Just a few moments. Now, I miss a day for whatever reason. I come back and I go, okay, I'm going to spend from this day on every day. I want to spend time in prayer. You say, Pastor Dave, what kind of a resolution is that? You let yourself off the hook? It's not about letting off the hook. It's about understanding that I don't want to give the enemy any access into my life, and everything that I do, I want to bring glory to God. Whether it starts and stops, whether it continues, whether I do well, whether I fail miserably, God's right there going, come on, child, get back up. Get back up. Come at it. But Zephaniah writes and gives us this blueprint. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you these this morning. And what this will do is that if you incorporate these things into your life, first of all, they will purify you. Now, that may not be a word that you're familiar with, at least in relationship to people. I don't know how you feel like you're purified. The only time purified I think is about water. That's about, you know, you put the filter on there and the water comes out. But to purify a person, well, the Bible says is that when we present ourselves before God in these things, that He will purify us, and in that, we are positioned or postured to receive His blessing. Here's where they start, and this starts in verse 12. First one, meek and humble. Humility instead of pride. Now, if you've come to this church more than once, you've heard me talk about pride. And that pride, again, is one of the primary access ways that the enemy gets into our lives. Why? Because pride is in direct contrast to what God wants us to be. It's in direct contrast. The Bible talks about pride in the Bible over 180 times, depending on your translation that you use. It only talks about, let me make sure I have these right here, it only talks about humility half that number. Half that number. About 90 times in the Bible, talks about humility. But it talks about pride almost twice as much. Why? Because we need to be on guard about allowing pride to come into our lives. Pride is that thing that says, I can do this myself. Pride is that thing that says, I don't need anybody else to help me with what's going on. I can do it. And you know who's worst at that? Men, we are. We're the worst at that. Because our culture has raised us to believe that big boys don't cry. Nobody needs to help me. I can do this myself. And that's all the flesh that is saying I am independent of other people. And that all started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When Satan brought that in, what he was wanting to do was to cause Adam and Eve to think independently of God. And that carried through today. So when we talk about purifying ourselves and presenting ourselves to God, it begins with humility. The second thing. Let me just give you a verse, though, with the humility. Proverbs 18:12, and I like this because it shows the order of things. It says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Catch the order of that. before his downfall, before that happens, a man's heart is proud. But when do you receive the blessing? Only after you come to the place of humility. So for many people that are waiting for God's blessing, perhaps that's something that we need to be looking at in our own hearts. God, am I truly humble before you? Is my life filled with humility? Or am I a self-sufficient to the point where I don't need God, where I don't need God's people around me? Second one, trust in the name of the Lord. What are we looking at? Wise resolutions. The first one, meek and humble. Humility in our lives. The second one is to trust in the name of the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do what? Lean not on your own understanding. You know what your own understanding is? Pride. That's what pride is where I believe the things that I believe, that anything else that's going on around me, I've got the answers for those things. Zephaniah writes is that when we bring ourselves to the place of trusting in God, we position our lives to be able to receive all that he wants for us. Third one, verse 13 of Zephaniah 3, he says, speak no lies. Speak no lies. Truth is not only what you say, it's what you think, and it's what's in your heart. Do you know in our culture today that there is virtually no more absolute truth left? Almost none. Why? What's it been replaced by? Well, what do you believe? What do you think? Are you bothering anybody with what you're doing? If not, then that's okay. Do what you need to do. If you don't get caught, it's not wrong. And so we live our lives more and more without ever coming to the place of accepting what truth is. That's why in our culture today, the Bible has been watered down so terribly. Where we take it and we treat it as a smorgasbord, where we can just sort of take the things that we like and we leave out the things that we don't like. My friends, we need to not only pray for our nation, but we need to pray for the church, the large church. When I talk about the church, it's all of us. We need to pray for us to come back to the place of accepting the fact that the Bible is the truth, the Word of God. Because when we come to that place of having absolutes, everything else that we do then comes to that point, and that's what it's judged on. It's not judged on what I think. When you read through the book of Judges, you see through that the 13 judges that are listed. The reason they had to have judges was because the children of Israel kept departing from what God wanted them to do. And the same line is used in virtually every one of those situations. It says, and they did right in their own eyes. Remember reading that? In their own eyes. What that simply means is that everything that's going on, I'm the judge of what happens. That's not true. God's word, his truth, is what the judge is of what takes place. And so in order to be able to speak truth, we need to know what that truth is. Does that make sense? Matthew 15:18 says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. That's the seat. That's the place where truth is known and understood. So I don't want to speak lies. I want to embrace the truth of who God is. The next one is to know. This is also in verse 13 of Zephaniah 3. Know that God will take care of you. He talks in there about eating and lying down. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, Satan wants nothing more than for you to doubt the truth of that scripture. All the way back in Genesis 3:1. See, I've told you this before. Satan is not creative. He is consistent, meaning he does pretty much the same thing all of the time. Back all the way back in the third chapter of Genesis, at the very beginning, he comes into the garden in the form of a serpent. And the Bible says, first verse of the third chapter, that the serpent was wiser than all the, or more crafty than all the other animals. And he came and he asked them a question. He said, did God really tell you that you can't eat of all of the trees in the garden? Now, what was he doing? Was he testing their horticultural knowledge? No. What he was doing was trying to sow a seed of doubt into their minds to say, well, so what did God tell us? He also did the same thing when he took Jesus into the desert and tempted him. He didn't tempt him with food, and we talked about this, with safety and those things. What did he tempt him with? If you are the Son of God. He tried to bring doubt into his mind. God will take care of us as his children. He will take care of us. It does not mean that you're not going to have to deal with some difficult things from time to time. It doesn't mean that you may have some things coming at you and you're thinking, I don't see an answer to these things. You know, God doesn't always answer prayers and resolve situations in our lives in the time frame that we think that he should. I don't know if any of you know that or not. I don't know, it's probably true. You probably already know that. God never asks me when I think something should be done. There have been things Katarina and I have been praying for a number of years that have not come to pass. So does that mean we give up and quit? Not at all. It means we stay the course. It means we press in. And this morning, if you are praying for something and you have been for a period of time, can I encourage you, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Stay the course. Keep pressing in. God will care for his people. Here's the last one. Also in verse 13, don't be afraid. These are the resolutions that I'm encouraging you with. Humility, trusting in God, not lying, speaking truth, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God will take care of you, and the final one, don't be afraid. Let me read to you Psalm 27, 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." Confident in him. Not confident in myself, but confident in who he is in me. So again, you've heard me talk about fear here before. That spirit of fear that we don't want to allow. Can I encourage you in this year to come, don't allow the circumstances of your life to bring fear into your heart. Stand strong for who God's called you to be. Now, those things that I want to encourage you to bring into your life, let me also give you the blessings that God will give when we embrace them. Six fundamental blessings promised us when we bring these things into our lives. Here's the first one. When you are meek and humble, God will bring the blessing of humility into your life. The blessing of humility. What did we read before? What happens when we have that humble heart? That's when we are elevated by God. That's when his blessings come, when we position ourselves that way. I know there have been many times in my own life that I have tried to change the way that I look at things, change the way I do things, in order to, at least in my own mind, in my own heart, embrace a more humble spirit. I've done well sometimes, and other times I've not done so well. God still loves me. God still wants us to continue with that, and he will, the Bible says, bring that blessing to us. Can I encourage you? Don't give up. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. The second blessing he gives, when we trust in his name, he brings us the blessing of refuge. The blessing of refuge. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what the storms are that are blowing, he is our refuge. The Bible talks so many times about men and women of God who just rested in him, taking the refuge. In other words, being protected. You know, in those days, they didn't have alarm systems. They didn't have ways to see if somebody was coming. They had to be vigilant. They had to have watchmen on their towers. I'm going to preach that someday. That's a great sermon that God gave me, not because I preach it, because he gave it to me, but about being a watchman on the tower. But in those days, they had to build walls. Jerusalem was a walled city. And when you were outside of those walls, you were exposed to all of the things that could take place. Robbers, animals, I guess, in some form or another, but just a lot of dangers. When you got inside the walls, you were in refuge. You were receiving the protection of those walls. My friends, when we trust in God, we have the promise of his protection over our lives. Protection, our refuge. The third blessing. When we set our hearts on doing no wrong, speaking no lies, Zephaniah also talks about living without deceit, we receive the blessing of integrity. Integrity. You know, integrity is something that while we possess it, it permeates everything around us. You ever been in the presence of someone who just is just a real integral person? How do you feel when you're with them? Probably safe. You know they're not going to try to stick you or try to take something or get something over on you. Somebody that's filled with integrity goes with a true presence of the Holy Spirit because they're honest, because they want nothing but the best for you, because they're not looking out for themselves first. That's a great blessing, integrity. The fourth one, Bible says that we will eat, God will always provide his blessing of provision. He'll always provide for us. Now, we have responsibilities with that as well. We need to be obedient to what the word says. One of the most important verses I know that I memorized early on was, if a man doesn't work, he won't eat. Well, I like to eat, so I work. So that's an important thing. But God will provide. He will give all the things that we need in order to be able to go day to day. He will never let his people suffer in that way. The fifth one, when we lie down, we receive the blessing of peaceful rest. Peaceful rest. Do you know there's another kind of rest that's not peaceful? There's that kind where you just sort of shut your eyes and you just sort of block everything out, but your mind never stops. The anxiety never really leaves you. But if you've ever had those times when maybe it was on vacation, I know it's one of the reasons why I love to go on vacation. We are way overdue, aren't we? Yes, that was an amen just for us. Sorry, kind of let you in on that. But when you are on vacation, you take your watch off, you put your cell phone off and in a drawer someplace, that's a restful rest, I think. So when you're just away, you know, what do we have to worry about the rest of the day? Well, what time do you want to eat? That's about it. That's about the extent of my decisions when I'm on vacation. What number sunblock do I need? But you know, you can have those restful times when you're just living day to day. That restfulness comes when we put our trust in God. That's when that restfulness comes. To know that ultimately the decisions are not mine. Ultimately, I'm not the one that has to make a way for this to happen. You say, well, Pastor Dave, do I just sort of sit back and just kind of watch what goes on? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes. There are those times when God calls us to be active. God came to Noah and said, no, I'm going to destroy the world. All the water's coming. Noah didn't say, so where's my boat? God gave him the plans. He had to build his boat. But then God rescued him. God was faithful to what he said. So restful peace is something that God will bless us with. And then the last one. Zephaniah says that no one will make you afraid. We have then the blessing of security. Security. You see, Pastor Dave, these things don't really sound too scriptural or terribly biblical. Absolutely they are. Because it has to do with how we're living our lives. God cares about our lives every single day. Every moment. Bible says that God is in all of the details that happen in our lives. Well, our lives are about details. Bible says that he knows when a sparrow falls. He knows what takes place in the fields. All of those things that are such small details, all of the things that he created, and yet we are his best creation. His best creation. How much more do you think that he loves you? He loves you. Can I encourage you in this year to come? That you will desire more than anything to have a closer relationship with the Father, to spend some more time in his word. You say, well, how much? That's up to you. You determine what that is. But to spend time before God in an attitude of prayer, to not allow, and I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, not to allow the things of life to steal the joy from your heart, but to understand that regardless of what's going on around us, we have the assurance of these blessings that he's always going to provide, that we will have that rest, that there will be integrity in my life because of his presence, that I have that security to know that he never leaves me or forsakes me. A new year should be a time of excitement. It should be a time that we look forward and say, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with us this year? This has been an exciting year already. As I've reflected on this past year, obviously, God brought this church to be. In this last year. This has been exciting for us. And I know for those of you who have been so faithful in coming, and again, number of folks that may not be here today are all obviously a part of this. But that's been an exciting thing. God, what are you going to do in this year to come? Where's Remnant Life going to be on December 30th, 2013? That's exciting. I don't know. There's a part of me that goes, and then another part that goes, God, whatever you want, that'll be great. He's going to bring more people to do this with us. And he's going to do it based on the core group, which is all of who you are in this church. You know how important you are to what God is doing here? Every single one of you are so important to this work because you brought yourself to the place of saying, God, what is it that you want to do in me? Can I encourage you in the year to come to make some positive changes in your life? Some of that may need to be relational. Some of that may need to be physical. Maybe you need to change some things that you're doing. Some of that may be just in the way that you think, in the way that you deal with things in your life. Can I encourage you not to take those things of life or yourself quite so seriously? That just has been impressed on me so much over the last few months. Just don't take yourself so seriously, David. All the things that you get so worked up about that are such a big deal. You have my love. This is the Father speaking. You have my love. I'll always take care of you. I'm always there. That even in the midst of the storm, God knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. And the last thing then, can I encourage you, and I used this sentence a couple weeks ago, can I encourage you to love the people in your life wastefully? Love them wastefully. And again, what does that mean? It means I love them so much that the love just pours out. They can't contain all the love. Now, does that mean that they need to be loving me first? Not if you're loving them the way God loves us. I don't love people conditionally. What have you done for me? That's the way the world loves. As followers of Christ, He loved us before we were worth loving. And the only reason we're worth loving now is because of His presence in us. How do we treat each other? The little things that they do, the toilet paper, she always puts it where it rolls under. It's supposed to go over the toilet roll. You don't squeeze the toothpaste from the center. It gets down at the end. That's where you're supposed to squeeze that from. It's the way they made it. The towels get hung, and they should all be even along the bottom there. That's the way. The toilet seat's always up. Critical things, right? Life-changing things. We make them. We make them that way many times because we just take those things and we just put them in our little bucket inside of us, and it just gets to the point where it gets so full that the least little thing tips it over and off we go. Can I encourage you not to take those things near seriously? Just enjoy what it is that God's given us. God has blessed us so abundantly. The old song, count your blessings and see what God has done. Let's do that together in this year to come. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the privilege of coming here. I thank you, Father, that your word shares with us all of these things. And Lord, may we be willing to take these things now this morning and bring them into our lives. Father, each and every one of us have areas of our lives that we know we need to increase. We know, Father, we need to turn them over to you anew. We know, Father, that there are things that we just want to do better. And Father, this is not about condemnation. It's not about walking out of here feeling like, oh my goodness, I don't have any value. God, we are so valuable in your eyes. And Father, we're valuable here this morning to each other as we pray for one another, as we love each other, as we just desire to see what it is you're going to do with this family. But Father, more than anything, may we never lose sight of the fact that you love us beyond what we can even think. Father, in the times of trial, in the times of struggle, in the difficulties that we're going to face in the year to come, may we never lose sight of the fact that you are right there with us, that you will be our strength, you will be our refuge, that you'll never depart from us, and that in that we can grow and become more like you. Father, thank you. Bless us. I pray, God, keep us safe over these next couple of days. Maybe get a little bit of time off this week just to rest and to relax and to love those people in our lives wastefully because, Father, that is how you love us. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray all these things together. And Remnant Life Church said, amen.